Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day. You know, you guys do look good. But if you knew your Bible, you would know that God looks at the beauty on the inside, not on the outside. And so it's We don't want to scare the women and children. So, yes, happy Father's Day to everyone. It is fun to be able to honor fathers and honor one another and encourage one another as we strive as fathers to walk in a godly way. And I do have a father story to kind of kick off this morning. As we've been on this journey through this series, we're preparing for going to two services. As you can see, it's beginning to get crowded. School's not out yet, but it's getting a little crowded, and we're back to the levels that we were at in 2019 when we went to two services before. So our numbers have grown, and so it's a bit of an adventure. It's a bit of a journey that God has us on, and we've been looking from the beginning that God is a rewarding God. He's a hospitable God. He's an equipping God. And God is generous. He's a providing God, and he gives us provision for the journey. And it's kind of appropriate that it falls on Father's Day, really, because we're going to be talking about money. And we're going to be talking about how we equip our families and how we prepare to supply, how God supplies us and how we participate in his provision for this journey that he has us on in our Christian walk in the kingdom of God. And together as a family, we have to look after the family budget. But my dad, he had a small writing desk where he sat very often on a weekly basis and did the farm numbers. I grew up on a farm, and my dad worked a job in the city, and he farmed in order to provide for my family. And I couldn't find a picture of him at that desk or that desk through all of our family pictures. I wish I did, but this Norman Rockwell painting kind of captures the essence of the scene. My dad would sit at this little writing desk, much like that one, sits beside my mother now in her front room, and he tallied up the cost of seed and fertilizer and fuel and equipment and depreciation and capital gains and losses and all of that stuff for the farm. He did all his own accounting of the household finances and balanced the farm ledger. And I remember extremely early memories of being fascinated by this black book and the tiny blue and red graph lines that were in it, and my dad writing very neatly the items and the figures in the book and showing me how he calculated the results. This is the price of the fertilizer. This is the price of the seed. This is the price of the fuel. This is how much we, you know, sell the crops for. This is what we earn. And I don't know where that book got to. I'd actually love to have that book. I don't know where it went. Maybe mom has it. Anyway, I'm pretty sure I learned at a very young age my working knowledge of depreciation and capital gains before I was 11 because of dad and his ledger. And a lot of you don't know what depreciation and capital gains are even today. So, but that's one of the very early influences, I think, that got me into business and got me into my love of finances and planning and strategy and how do we make these things work. But I also have a distinct memory of my dad sitting at his desk, looking at the book, probably praying over the book, and it was on a day that we were literally about to leave on a late summer family vacation. You actually saw some of the pictures from that vacation last week. But he was looking there, and it wasn't a good year for the crops, I remember. He was not sure that the crops were going to do well. The weather was bad, the market was bad. And so he's got to care for both his family and the farm. That's what he has to do. He's called by God to be a steward of both of those things. And he wrestled as he sat there with whether we were going to leave, how to be the best steward of everything that God provided in that moment. So does he cancel the road trip? Can we not afford the cost of the trip if it's a bad crop? Would it be unwise to spend the money? Or is the time away from the farm, are there things that could be done that he could save the crop? Is there anything he can control on the farm by staying? Now, in the end, we took the trip. And I'm not saying the moral of the story is that family comes first. What I'm saying is that we're called by stewards and to be stewards of everything that God has given us and to be thoughtful and prayerful in every decision that we make with what God has given us. What is coming into our lives? How has God blessed us? Deuteronomy 16:17 says that we are to provide or to give as God profits us. So out of the profit, out of the possession that God gives us, we are to provide to others. And so as we are blessed, we bless others. And so my dad sat there and thought, how do I, as a Christian man, steward my family, my farm, and my finances? And I think my dad laid the, well, I know my dad laid the biblical foundations that then I would later learn again in Scripture. How being a Christian means that God and the gospel of Jesus, the implications of what Jesus has done for us in his restoration of our relationship to the Father, that the God and that gospel reality informs every sphere of our lives, not just our heart, not just our emotions, not just our relationships, not just how we engage with people in the world around us, but that reality of being a Christian is not untouched, but everything in every sphere of our life is touched by that. Our mind, our planning, our priorities, how we run a farm, how we run a small business, how we shape our career, how we budget for our family, how we use our money. There's no part of the Christian life that's left untouched by the gospel. And where our money goes personally and how we budget it as a church family together here at Lakeside is an expression of both our worship and our faithfulness to the gospel and our stewardship of God's generosity towards us. So I open up by telling you that story because today is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be kind of a different Sunday. This whole series has been a little bit different because we've been talking a lot about us as Lakeside and what we are specifically doing on this journey that God has called us out to. And what I want to talk about at the beginning, the first part of this message, I'm going to talk briefly about some stuff that I talked about at the family meeting that not all of you were at. A bunch of you were, but not everybody was there. And we also have some family members and friends that are an important and integral part of our church family who we only see on Sunday mornings. And so I want to talk a little bit about the family ledger and the family budget. And then in the second part, we're going to look at an example in Scripture of how God is generous and calls us into generosity and participating in generosity with him. So before we get to that biblical picture of generosity, we're going to look at our church family ledger so far as it is today. And if you're a visitor here and you don't consider this church your home, then you can just be on a fly on the wall for about 8 minutes, observing the rest of the family talking about stuff over the kitchen table that, you know, just families have to talk about. But if you've been here for a few months, a few years, you consider yourself part of the family, then listen up. This is important to you. So as we sit at our desk and we think and we pray about this journey that God is calling us on, this is just a picture of where Lakeside is at right now. And across the top, you can see the big number from last August until the end of May, at least I hope you can. So this is up until the end of last month. Our general fund giving from people who are signed up to get receipts and budgeted, like our close family, we budgeted $386,500, and our actual giving in that category was $382,200. That's the only bad news. All the rest of the news from here on out is good, okay? I put it in red. But the reality is our receipted giving didn't not hitting where we thought we would be. We got 2 months to go, though, and $471,500 is the goal, so there's no reason we can't get there. The second line you see is the money where we get is a person giving extra and don't care about a receipt or our guests or infrequent visitors. But here we can praise God because these generous folks are making up all the difference. We only expected $5,000 and we have $18,000 already. So we're doing really well. Rental income you could ignore. Surplus, you remember, as a church family, we talked about taking this $470-some-thousand-dollar budget, adding some surplus money to it that we had left over from previous years so that we could get a jump start. And we're hoping we don't have to use that surplus. If we don't have to use that surplus, then we have that to carry forward. But we have a budget of $501,000, and we are currently $6,000 ahead of our giving budget. All right? You can say amen. You can say praise the Lord for that. Right? So right now, just to give you the summary, we're $6,000 ahead of our giving budget, which is great, and we still got 2 months to go. And so we can use that 2 months to hopefully not have to use that surplus and get to $501,000 just on our own. So praise the Lord for that. So goal number one, what I would like to do is not use that $23,000. It would be really fantastic if we could just get another $17,000 ahead in the next 2 months so that we can just get to $501,000 without having to use surplus. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to get to that, because we want to use that surplus again next year. We want to reallocate it going forward. So that's the first goal, is as we sit here and we look at finishing the year and finishing the family budget, we want to do well to finish well. The next thing, our next goal is to get our total budget adjusted for inflation and congregation size. So here's the next thing. Here's the economic effect of COVID on real dollar value. This is like me sitting at the desk with my dad, and he's saying, this is the real effect of bad weather and a bad crop and bad markets, right? You got to deal with these realities. In 2020, when we kind of hit our peak where we were doing two services, 2019, 2020 looked just like now when I stand up here. It was the same number of people. We were going to two services in the summer. We had a $483,000 budget, which we were easily going to make. We exceeded it. It was no problem. It was one of our biggest budgets ever. That was the year. And then COVID hit, so we pulled back. $448,000 we asked for next year. Then we modest increase, $451,000. Then $462,000, and now, like I said, $476,000 is what we're asking for. And so in those 5 years, as you're going along, you're saying, oh, we're recovering, that's great. But you know what did even better during those years? Inflation did even better. Like, let's hear it for inflation. Yay, inflation. Hey, we got to cheer something here, right? At least inflation had a good year. But if we were to look, and we know that God does more with little, and churches don't keep up with inflation, so don't be scared by these numbers. But I'm just saying, this is the facts that as you sit at your desk and you're working through the budget, and you dads are doing this right now, I know at your home, right? You're sitting at the desk working through the budget. As a church family, just by the end of 2020, if we were to adjust our giving numbers for inflation, it would have been 492 and then 508 and then 542 and then 563. So that 2024, when we set our budget last year for 2024, for us to set a $476,000 budget in 2019 numbers, we would have had to ask for $579,000 just to keep up with inflation. And I know you're all feeling that. But, and praise God, God always gives us what the elders ask us for. When we sit down and make a budget, we've never had a year where God doesn't say, I will give you what you ask. And then that's where I start to feel guilty, because then I start to think, I haven't asked for the right number. Because God keeps giving us the number that we ask for, right? And I have to take that to heart and say, maybe we're not asking for the right number. And that leads to this discussion where it's like, what is going on that we are feeling the pinch in ministry? Because that is the reality of our family budget right now, is we are beginning, after 20% inflation over 5 years, to really start to feel the pinch in ministry and having to make tough decisions that really begin to compromise the decisions that we can make in the ministry that we do, in terms of staffing, in terms of outreach, in terms of supplies, in terms of promotion, in terms of all kinds of things, in order to do the ministry that we do. And again, I praise God, because God always allows us to do the ministry, and we do it with less than is expected. But there comes a time when we just have to sit down with the family budget and figure this out. So this is the reality. And we are in a stretch right now where God is supplying and things are great, and we are back to our 2019 numbers, and we are back to, you know, two services, and we are back to God calling us out on this adventure. But here's the reality of our budget. It's getting harder and harder to just make $100,000 come out of nowhere to make up for inflation. And I know you're all feeling it as well. So the inflation is the bad news. But here's the other thing. So here I am with my dad. So that's the number. But here I am with my dad. So I'm sitting down and I'm working over the numbers with my dad. And we're trying to figure this out as a church family. How do we as elders, how do I as a pastor lead our church in how God has prospered us and into the adventure that he's calling us out to and into the journey, because he is a providing God. He is a generous God. And so I want our generosity in our ministry to mirror the image of our God as a generous God. And everyone has a different story of where they're at. Wages go up, fixed incomes stay the same. Some of your investments do well, some of them do poorly. Our portion of giving does change over time as God calls us according to how we've prospered. God never asks us to give what he's not already provided for. So the big goal of our journey then, recognizing that the church always lags behind the economy and God always allows us to do more with less, is here's the challenge that's on my heart, is to recover this year at least a portion of what inflation has done to our budget. And as you can see in this bi-ministry budget, let's get our children's and youth ministry budget sized properly for the demand that we have and we will continue to experience. It seems daunting. But God gave us the church so that we're never doing this alone. If we have about 90 regular donors, and we have more than that, but if you just took 90 core donors and you had an average increase of $50 per month across 90 donors, then we would fill up all that we lost to inflation and all that has been expanded in ministry. And we would have a budget of $551,000. And we would be just about caught up to inflation, and we would be able to fully fund the ministry that we are able to do. So the inflation side is the bad news. The good news of this, the other thing that's putting stress on our budget, is the fact that these ministries are growing so quickly. That we have, as I mentioned at the family meeting, that even if nobody invites any friends and we don't add any people to children and youth ministry, we'll have over 60 kids in junior and senior high next year, just with what we have now. And then you add another 60 kids approximately that are in grades K to 5, you've got 120 kids just in our children's ministry and our youth ministry. That's 120 people. That's like a church. We have like a church inside our church. The problem with that church is kids don't tithe. I've asked them. I've said, like, can you guys, like, help out a little here? The kids don't tithe. So we adults, we got to do the tithing, okay? We have to do the donations. We have to do the giving, because we have 120 young God seekers and young disciples. And why should a church of 120 not have a church size budget to be able to do the ministry that we have there? So that's the challenge that's on my heart, is we have to do something about inflation. We have to do something about the growth in ministry. And I just honestly do share that God has always supplied and the church always does more than we expect with less. But there are hard decisions that we are having to make in terms of the choices that we make in terms of what we can do in ministry and the people that we can have to do ministry and what we can grow and what we can support and what we can't. So that's where we're at. And it seems daunting, but I know that God can do it. Some may only be able to give another $10 a month. Some may not be able to give anything more a month. And then others of you have been riding that inflation wave and you'll be able to give $75 or $80 or $100 a month. But on average, if as a family we can give $50 more per month, I'm just trying to make it real, then we can vastly overcome the deficit that inflation has put us in and the challenge that God has put before us in terms of growing ministry. So then the question becomes, how do we do that? What informs a body of believers to lean into a biblical perspective on wealth and possessions and generosity? And I wrote about 4 different sermons this week, I kid you not, on this topic, because I know that you know, right? I know that for the Christians that have been here and have been sitting in sermons for many years, you know the messages that I could preach right now. You know about the man in his barns who kept saving more, and then God called his life, and he had saved all that and built barns for nothing, and he was prepared for life that didn't happen, and he was not prepared for the life to come. I could talk about the talents where, you know, the master who gave 10 talents and 5 talents and 1 talent, and the different talents that were increased. And I could tell you, you know the stories about the good steward, or the clever steward who the master was returning, and he was going to be fired when the master returned. And so he used the master's resources to make friends for himself. He basically took the master's money and bought friends for himself so that he would be well cared for after he was fired. And I could tell you that you are all going to get fired by the master eventually. And you can't take it with you. And when you're fired from this world, you want to be using the money that the master has given you in this world to prepare you for the next. I could preach all those sermons, and I know many of you know them. So I'm just going to give you one example from Philippians. Rather than preach on a sermon on all of those different things, I'm going to look at a church like ours who was growing, who was facing a tight economic time, who had been facing, I don't know whether they called it inflation back then, but they didn't have a lot, and they gave out of almost nothing. And they gave as an example to the Apostle Paul for the journey, for the purpose, for the mission that God had called them on. So let's just do this really quick. There's four quick principles of Christian generosity that comes from Philippians. And they are this: God's provision does not exclude our participation. Material giving produces spiritual results. Material offerings become spiritual sacrifices. And every need is supplied from the riches of Jesus Christ. Let me just pray before we look into God's word. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you that we have a church family where we can just have open and honest conversations about the reality of what's going on. And we love to keep our people informed of what is going on. Because sometimes we just don't know what the need is. And if we know the need, then the Spirit can move us to meet that need. And then other times we have to be reminded and we have to challenge ourselves to look at what it is your word says and how you do govern every area of our life. And maybe we haven't looked at our giving or our finances in the last 5 years and we need to do some adjusting. And Father, I just take all of that as shepherd and pastor of this church, and I leave it in the hands of your Holy Spirit and in the hearts of these believers to act wisely on the instruction of your Holy Spirit and the teaching of your word that we're looking into now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Philippians, you know these Philippian church example of Philippians chapter 4. Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So the first point here is that God's provision does not exclude or eliminate our participation. And the church of Philippi could have thought that. They could have thought, you know what, Paul needs some work. This is the Apostle Paul, not me. Paul needs some money. There's churches that need to be planted. There's ministry that needs to go forward. You know, other churches will take care of it. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else has more money. Somebody else is better equipped. Somebody else is closer to Paul. They'll take care of it. You know, we've got what we've got and somebody else will do it. But the first principle here is that God's provision, in other words, the belief that God will provide, does not exclude our participation in that provision. We see this tension, actually, that goes through several things in the book of Philippians. In each chapter, we see that Paul has this recurring theme of the tension between God's grace and God's work and God's doing everything. And at the same time, as God is sovereign and he is working and he has accomplished all, we also work alongside God. As God provides to us, we participate in what he provides. Here's some examples in Philippians. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, God is doing the work, but it's going to come to complete in you as you work out. He says in Philippians 2, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And then in the next chapter, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." So God has done it, Jesus has done it, and yet I'm doing it, I'm pressing on, I'm working out my salvation. And so there's this tension that Paul has kind of going through the book of Philippians that says, God is doing things, and so are you. You're participating in what God is providing. And so that tension is no different in giving. The church of Philippi is dependent on God's provision, but God's provision to the church of Philippi does not preclude or exclude their providing for Paul. So in terms of the church, as we've just talked about, God provides. He supplied what we've asked for him each year here at Lakeside. But as God provides, it does not preclude our participation in his church in giving. And in fact, and we praise God that we are such a church of generous givers, that we are able to be equipped as God supplies each of you. He equips us and supplies our church in turn. God is providing for you in order that you participate in his supplying everything that is needed for his kingdom. And Paul says in the opening verses of our text, you Philippians were the only ones who participated in giving. They didn't sit back and say, well, that's a big budget that you have there, Paul, you know, planting all those churches and, you know, caring for all those Christians. It's a good thing that God will provide for you. It's a good thing you have faith. The Philippians realized that there is a connection between God's participation, God's provision, and their participation. And they stepped up as the church in Philippi and said, yes, it is a big budget, and he is going to provide, and he's going to provide for us. We're going to be the first ones in line to help the Apostle Paul. So the Philippians are supplying Paul. The Philippians are supporting his ministry. And Paul is well aware of the source of the money. He acknowledges it in the text, the literal bags of money that they sent to him, not just once, but again and again. They kept sending money to him on repeated basis in order that he would be well supplied in accomplishing the ministry that God called him to. But at the same time, we see in the text that Paul is also fully at peace and aware that it is actually God who is supplying what the Philippians have and therefore what he needs. So God's provision does not preclude our participation. Secondly, Paul draws their attention to the fact that material giving produces spiritual results. So this is not just going nowhere. He says, and you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. So Macedonia is the region or the area of the church of Philippi. It's the whole county around them. It's the whole province around them. And the church of Philippi is most prominent in them. And so the church of Philippi is kind of like Paul is saying, like, you guys are kind of responsible for this area because you're the main church in this area. So in the New Testament, when you read Macedonia, then you can read like Dysart et al., right? This is your territory, Philippi. You are the church that is the light in this darkness. And we're not a church alone in this area, but God has called us and planted a church in Haliburton and in Dysart and the Highlands, and I don't know what all the different territories are, but we are the church in this area. We are the church in Macedonia. And Paul is acknowledging the generous material provision that the Philippian church basically said, we get it. We are responsible for the ministry in this area. And so we are going to partner with you to do this. Individual Christians. And we learn elsewhere that Philippi was not in a good economic state at this point. They gave out of a lack even more generously than churches that had. And so what jumps out in this text here, but informs our second principle here, is that Paul says, you entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Right? Now, if a missionary is writing back to his sending church and wants to thank them for their gifts, you think they would just say, thanks for your partnership. Thanks for investing. Thanks for your giving to my ministry. Paul does say that, but then he says, thanks for your giving, and you've entered into partnership giving and receiving. Because, Church of Philippi, I want you to know that your material giving results in your receiving. It produces a spiritual receiving. He clarifies what he means in verse 17. He says, you send me even more help in Thessalonica, more than once, but I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not the money I'm seeking. What I'm really seeking is the payback for you. It's not your giving I seek, it's your receiving I seek. Specifically, the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, you really have to grasp this principle if you're going to be a joyful giver and you're going to give profitably to kingdom mission, right? If you are a Christian and you don't grasp this understanding of what Paul is getting across here, then you will always have a little struggle with understanding why you're giving into the kingdom. But remember, our first message is that God is a rewarding God. And Paul is just doubling down on this here with the Philippi and their giving and their donation to his ministry. He's saying there is fruit that comes from your giving that you get credit for. You will get credit for the ministry that takes place. Paul says, in the beginning of the gospel, don't miss that. If you give materially to the ministry of the gospel, it produces spiritual results, spiritual fruit, spiritual profit. That's what fruit means here. The fruit of the gospel is salvation. It's transformed lives. It's people called out of darkness into light. It's chains broken. It's churches planted. It's disciples equipped. It's these young people having a safe place to come and talk about life and be restored and hear a message of hope rather than a message of despair. It is training in righteousness. It is discipling. It's pastors trained and sent. It's friends and family and neighbors entering into the kingdom of heaven. Paul says there is spiritual fruit that it comes to your credit. And he says, when I do that, when the church gets that work done, it gets chalked up to your account, Philippi. You get the credit for it. It goes to your account. Because you can't do everything. Either as a church, Philippi, or as individual Christians in that church, you can't do everything that the ministry of the kingdom of God is doing in the community. You don't alone engage with the 150 to 200 people we do through the ministries and the staff and the volunteers or the 200 or 400 or 500 that are out in the community, the 450 kids at the high school, the kids that are in the after-school program. But because the church engages with them and you support the church, then you get the spiritual credit. Don't miss that. So Paul says you are giving, but you are also receiving spiritual fruit accumulating to your credit. And then furthermore, he goes on and he says there's a second thing. Your material offerings become spiritual sacrifices. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So something that stands out in this text is the amount of business and accounting language that Paul uses as he's talking to this church in Philippi, just like I did at the beginning. You're thinking, I came to church and I'm looking at spreadsheets. What's going on? Right? But that's how Paul talked to the church in Philippi. He said, look, you engaged with me in giving and receiving. You have these things credited to your account. He says, I've received your full payment. There's all this Greek accounting language that Paul is using. But then there's this transition taking place from verse to verse through this paragraph where Paul starts out talking about money and accounting and receiving, but then he transitions into saying that these material things, these spreadsheets that you guys are working out as a church to figure out how much money you can send, those spreadsheets are actually spiritual sacrifice and offering. The gifts that you send are not just money, not just provision for me, but they are actually a fragrant offering, a sacrifice that God accepts from us and is pleased by it. Giving is a spiritual act of worship. I mean, you can't get away from that language. A fragrant offering. What are offerings? Offerings are acts of sacrificial worship. And so Paul uses this intentional language to say there is a spiritual act of worship that is taking place in these seemingly very mundane and fundamental things like supporting the church, supporting the ministry, supporting the people that are working, the missionaries, everybody who's working in the kingdom of God. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so our material offerings, the third principle is our material offerings become spiritual sacrifices. And then finally, the fourth principle, which is where we come back to God, because everything does come back to God and to Jesus. Every need that we have is ultimately supplied from the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. You remember how we started with the tension that Paul was resolving, that God's provision does not exclude our participation. And now Paul comes back around to this first principle as he concludes with the reality that God is the giver. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, Philippian church, it's God who is providing all of your material offerings from earth rising to heaven, so to speak, as an offering, actually comes from heaven in the first place. You bring nothing into the world, and you will take nothing out of it. It is God that is supplying everything that you have, your ability to work, your ability to earn, your intelligence, your understanding of depreciation and capital gains. All of those things are from God. And as God blesses you proportionally, we are, as Deuteronomy says, to give proportionally back to God. God gives and you return and then it counts to your credit, and God supplies again. So God provides, you give, you get the credit for the giving, God gets the spiritual glory and offering, and he supplies again. Now, do not get this confused with some sort of prosperity gospel. Paul is not promising the Philippians will never experience material lack. I'm not promising and would never promise that God does not say that some Christians will experience material lack. It's not a promise to never be in need. Paul knows poverty strikes believers. Paul knows poverty can affect the church. But remember, he is moving from material to spiritual through this text, and he knows that our one true need is not material but spiritual. And this whole letter has been emphasizing right from the earliest verses, it's not our material circumstances that bring us joy and contentment and security and peace. It's our spiritual provision, which God promises, even unto death. Our rejoicing and security is in Christ. And so we give in proportion to what has been given without fear, because we have already been made rich in Christ Jesus. And God will give us everything that we need, not everything that we want, but everything that we need for eternal riches in glory. So this is not a promise that God will fill up our bank accounts if we give. Do not anybody leave here thinking I told you that. But it is a promise that if Christians are generous, they will inherit the riches of the glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's because we are already rich in Christ that we can safely and confidently give generously from what God has already given us. So Paul holds out to us here the generosity of this Christian church, these Christians in the Philippian church. He holds them out as an example and as a model. And he says, I commend you. I am so glad that you joined me in partnership. And you guys are a model. And I'm sure the Philippian church was not giving money thinking, oh, people are going to remember this for like 2,000 years, how great we were, right? But Paul has taken the generosity of the Philippian church and put it, the Holy Spirit has put it in Scripture. And he says, this is a model of the kind of Christian giving, the principles of Christian giving that can encourage the church for centuries to come. And so it's not an accident that the Philippians gave. It's not an accident that Paul wrote them. It's not an accident that the Holy Spirit preserved this for us to learn from. As God supplies, we return the offering. The spiritual fruit is accumulated to our credit, and God meets our every need. And so as we look at what God is doing, not only in our children and youth ministry here at Lakeside, but as you look around, be excited that as you participate in supporting the ministry here at Lakeside, you should be excited. You should be receiving the credit. You should be joyful about the fact that we have this many kids in our after-school program in Sunday school. You should be thrilled that we have 180 kids coming through summer camps and waiting lists for more. You should be thrilled that we have the amount of traction that we have with students at the school like never before. You should be thrilled that we're going to two services in the summer, because God is blessing as we supply his ministry. So look at what God is doing, not just with children and youth, but drawing people in of all ages and all seasons of life as we go forward in this journey to make room for them and welcome them. Be encouraged that he has provided all that we need and will do more than we can expect or anticipate with what we ask of him. That is the promise of God directly related to our generosity towards him. And I'll finish, because you can't preach on giving without Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. That's what we want when we go to two services. I want so much blessing out of our generosity towards God and his kingdom and our richness towards God that there is not going to be enough room to store it. That we'll get to September, we'll get to October, we'll get to November, we'll get to December, and it'll be like, yeah, we're still on two services. Maybe we're going to three, right? God says, test me on this. As you are generous, as you give, I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And I will finish again by, you know, my own honest confession that in the last few years, maybe I took too hesitant a budget to the elders. Don't blame the elders. You know, don't blame them. They are such good men and way more faith than me. But maybe I took a too hesitant budget to the elders. Maybe I didn't think through what God was providing. Maybe I didn't understand the decisions that were coming and where we would have to be in terms of a church, in terms of the ministry that we would have to do. You know, so you can take this morning as my confession. And you can also take this morning as an encouragement of what God is doing as you look around, and also a challenge to see that if we give generously, even just that average of $50 per envelope. We give that in the next year. In the budget I have, we can overcome the inflation deficit. We can overcome the ministry expansion. We can have more than we asked or imagined for to do ministry in the year to come. And that's my prayer for this church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have made Lakeside a generous church. This is not a rebuke of anybody. You've made us a generous church. But at the same time, Lord, you have shifted the ground economically under our feet, and you have opened up opportunities before us that we never could have anticipated 4 or 5 years ago. And so, Lord, or even 2 years ago. And so, Lord, I just pray that as a faithful elders, as a faithful pastor, and as faithful Christians, that we will sit down at that desk and we will look over our bank accounts and our ledgers, and we will consider how you have blessed and prospered us and how we can in turn be rich towards you. And Father, we can receive to our credit the reward of seeing all of these new people that are coming close to you and hearing your gospel and learning about you. And we can get back on, you know, just preaching your word and sharing your love with the people in this community. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.